world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
You pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, happy birthday to my sister Jane. How old is Jane today, Shelley? 72 years old. Our firstborn and my mom and dad, and Jane Cecilia Dobenmeyer Ruhlke Gartner, 72. She doesn't watch the show, but I thought I'd say happy birthday to her. This isn't a green screen. This is a. I could have made one, Jared. I could have held that thing up there. I could have put a stadium behind me. That's the curtain. We're in a hotel here in Merrillville, Indiana. I'm trying to keep it down because I think most normal people are still asleep. It's 7 o'clock here Eastern Standard Time. Except we're not in Eastern Standard. We are in Central Time. So. A little bit early for me. I got to adjust that a little bit, Jared. I'm sorry to put it down too far. And we're on our way to the Wisconsin Christian News event. Rode down last night with Pastor Bill Dunphy drove, and John Loper is with us, and his wife, my brain went dead. Marsha Gimini and Connie Dunphy and my buddy John Freshwater. You know, Michelle, of course. We're going to a conference tonight. It's Courageous Christianity. And one of the most courageous men I know is riding along with us. I asked him to get up and be on the show today. And then we got in late last night. I didn't want to do it. That's John Freshwater. Some of you will know that name. Some of you probably won't. John Freshwater was an excellent, much awarded high school teacher here in Ohio who lost his job. Or having a Bible on his desk. I don't know if you guys remember that whole thing. Went to the Ohio State Supreme Court and he won. Teachers are now allowed to have Bibles on their desks. But really, John was like Ken Hovind in that he was a public school teacher, taught his kids real science and the holes in evolution. He taught them evolution, but he taught them the hole in evolution. The fact that it wasn't a fact, it was a theory. And kids loved it. His kids scored the highest in all the tests and every test scores. Kids, eighth grade, he taught for years up here. Head of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And ended up costing him the job. He lost the job. He lost his farm. He lost profession. He lost everything over it. And I felt bad because I thought, dang, gone. I should have taken John Freshwater and let John Freshwater be one of the speakers. And I just want to emphasize to all of us that we would understand this morning. It's a flea flicker Friday, by the way. So I'm going to try to open it up here a little bit. Listen, folks, we're fighting a war. I'm trying to keep it down because, again, I'm in the hotel. I don't know why or how we think we can win the war without any casualties. I don't think that never was. And I don't think it ever will be. There are always casualties in war. And I could rattle off a list of them, John Freshwater being one of them, smile on his face constantly. Jared, this is real quick. See if you can Google John Freshwater. And it's just like it sounds, F-R-E-S-H, water, Freshwater. And I'm sure some stuff will come up on him. Are you ready? All the pastors. Or, yep, that's it. All of the pastors in town deserted him, as we know. They all deserted him. And every time you run into John, he has a big smile on his face. One of the most amazing guys that you'll ever run into. I don't know if you can find a picture of him or not. John was with us. Creationist teacher, accused of burning, the stuff that lies they told about him, accused him of burning crosses on kids' arms. Some young guy ended up getting, like, you may not find more of it. I don't want to go through. There he is. There's my buddy right there. That's him. Smile, always a smile on his face. And I just honor John because, hey, Jared, I don't know if you can see the one down there in the blue shirt. You can click on that. You'll see a bunch of cross hats standing beside John. There it is. A bunch of cross hats standing beside him when he announced that he was going to fight the school district for trying to make him take the Bible off of his desk. It was a much thinner me and Pastor Bill Dunphy behind me, John Collison. I don't know why I'm dragging on, just to tell you guys that this, we're in a war, man. We're in a war. He lost everything except a smile. He still has a smile, so. God bless John Freshwater. So, it's Flea Flicker Friday. I want to throw Jared, if you can, kick up on the screen. Listen, some of us are going to have to pay a price. Okay? It'll be a price. We're in a war and we're going to fight hard and we're going to fight to win, and there are going to be casualties on the battlefield. And John's one of them, and he doesn't whine and moan and gripe and groan and complain about it. Good man. Jared, pull up on the screen there, buddy, if you can. I'm sorry if I seem low energy. I'm trying to keep it down. People sleeping around me. I'm not low energy. Pull up our event so everybody again can see. If you happen to be within a day's drive, if you're in the Chicago area, I suppose Chicago's probably a four-hour drive or whatever. But if you can make it up there, it's going to be awesome. Bill Federer is going to kick us off tonight at 6:15. It's going to be followed by David Arthur, who David has driven, believe this or not, driven from Maine. And all this snow and everything we've been having, he's driven from Maine. He's just south of Marshfield now. David used to be a sexual deviant. We all are. We're all a sexual deviant. You understand what I'm saying? David's come out of that. They call him the courageous former transgender. And then Pastor Bill Dunphy there. You see Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill he's our pastor. Pastor Bill's, the guy that had the strippers come to his church, topless strippers, came outside his church, almost destroyed his church. That was their beginning. That was their plan to do it. You see Flip Benham down there. We know a lot of things about Flip Benham. Flip's already here. Rusty Thomas is coming in later on this afternoon. Matt Twell and his family. I've done a lot of these things. This is going to be one of the most amazing things. If you're anywhere near, it's going to be amazing. And I doubt if Rob Pugh's listening this morning. He's too busy getting everything set up to get a venue set up. But yes, these videos will be videoed. They will be videoed. And I'm sure Rob will make them available for everybody. It's gonna be some good stuff. Cool. So hope to see some of you up there today and tomorrow. Is that what day? Friday? This is Friday night and all day Saturday at the Marshfield Mall in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Cool. What do I want to show? I got a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff to talk about today. But I want to just back off. I call it Flea Flicker Friday, so I want to see if anybody has anything that they particularly want to flick out onto the field here as we get started. Gates open. Open the gate. Come on in. Nope. You all going to rest on me to have a bunch of comments.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, David.
Hey, I got something that's just—it's been bothering me this morning. When I stopped at a rest stop I think it was like Beloit, B-E-L-O-I-T, Wisconsin.
Beloit.
There was this like metal wall that they had, and it had all these magnetic letters on it, so people could leave messages. So I left a message, and my message was, #, homosexuality is a sin. So I went outside and I took a nap, and I figured when I went back in, it wouldn't be there. So, and it wasn't, but they took the letters and they changed it to, well, God loves everybody. And I got to thinking and I'm like, well, you know what? I didn't say anything about God or his love. And every time you scream, God loves everybody, you're watering down the whole sin. The fact that I was talking about what sin is. I wasn't talking about God. I wasn't talking about his love. I was talking about this is sin, and it's wrong, and people need to know that it's wrong. But It's just so, and it's just that easy in society for people to erase it and put, but God loves everybody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, and that's like, I've been like really battling with that today. Cause I'm like, God is love, but God's also judgment and wrath.
Yep.
You know, and we can't even know God if we don't know all of Him.
That's right.
And, you know, and David, people just David, need to stop.
Yeah, there's probably some pastor that changed that sign.
It probably was.
Hey, David, I want to say this. We're seeing you in a new light today, in that you're out driving down the road, and it's amazing. I would just say, if everybody's looking at David Arthur, he was not born a woman. You look at that guy right
Amen.
There. He wasn't born a woman, huh? Huh?
Amen.
You weren't born a Amen. Woman, buddy.
That's right.
Yes, and David, Amen. It's going to be an honor. It'll be an honor to be up with you, up here with you today. I keep telling everybody the same thing about David Arthur. When he was lost and trapped in his sin, everybody wanted him to come to church. Yeah, you know, trying to get him into church. And when he got radically saved, now the church doesn't want him. True or false, right?
Yeah. Amen.
The church doesn't want to hear
it. I tell you what. I also saw, I don't remember where I was in Ohio, but it was not far from Cleveland, but I had got off to find a gas station, and there was this, all I saw was this huge, on a what it looked like a church building, was this huge sign that said, Black Lives Matter, and I was like, are you kidding me? That's like down the road from me, they got the gay flag on the church. But I'm like, really? Then I noticed it was a universalist, so it's not a real church. They're not Christian. But then they had a big sign outside, a digital one, that said, humankind. And it's like, wow, look at how this place that people automatically associated with the church is trying to desensitize and have everybody just think, oh, humankind. Yeah, humankind. We don't have to be man or woman. We could just be humankind.
Right, right. Hey, folks, listen, I hope you guys are seeing David Arthur with spirit eyes. I'm tell you what. This dude was profoundly lost. And now, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit of God is giving him the eyes and to see, the ears to hear, and to understand what's going on? It's unbelievable. What a transformation. Yeah, Roger.
Oh, David, your mother is still alive, correct?
Yes, Roger, she is.
I would love to talk to her sometime. Could you imagine what she has seen in the transformation?
Yeah.
Is she a believer?
She is now.
Hold on a minute.
She is.
Roger. What? Hold on a minute. I'm imagining it.
What?
I said, hold on. I'm trying to imagine it.
Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. That's funny, Chip.
David just had the best line. She is now. If you would see your son go from darkness to this, that'd make you a believer, right? You know.
And you know what? The best part. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Coach.
No, go ahead. Go ahead and finish.
The best part of it is that we weren't Christian. My mom was not a Christian. She was raised Catholic, and then she just didn't want anything to do with God. But she, the very nature of her as a mother, told her that she would tell me that she would not, she had a son, she did not have a daughter, she would not accept or even condone me as a woman, and never to come into her home dressed like a woman. And so, because I loved and respected my mother, even when I lived as a woman, I would throw on a sweatshirt and sweatpants, sneakers, pull my hair back, and I wouldn't wear any makeup. I would not dress like a woman in my mother's house. You know, but if my mother had embraced that, like so many parents are doing today, then I would have been doomed. I would have died spiritually and physically.
Amen, brother. Amen. That's what I wrote in the commentary yesterday. Well, I'm not going to get into the commentary I wrote yesterday yet. I might at some point. But guys, remember this. The scriptures tell us that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And I always misread that. I don't have my Bible in front of me today. I'm sorry. I always misread that, saying if you need a sign, you're evil. You're evil. I want you to think back to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist had told when the disciples had seen that Jesus had arisen, they were in that upper room, and they're all telling. Can you imagine? Can you get that scenario? Those guys were all there, and they're telling stories about what they just saw, and he was here, and the excitement that was going on. And Thomas, Doubting Thomas, what Thomas say? Listen, man, I'm sorry. Unless I can put my fingers in his side, unless I can touch his hand, I'm sorry, man, I can't believe. We coined Doubting Thomas when, in fact, he was all of us, right? He was all of us. And you imagine being in that room when all of a sudden Jesus enters the room through the wall. If you would read that story, he just appears. The resurrected Jesus just appears. He goes over to Thomas and he raises his hands. He says, hey, there you go, Tommy. Hey, Tommy boy. Try that one there, dude. Hey, Tommy, go ahead, bud. Put your hand right there in that side. And scripture says, Doubting Thomas hit his knees, said, my Lord, my God. Then the scripture says that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And it doesn't mean that if you're evil, you need a sign, or you're evil because you need a sign, because you just can't believe on faith. He's saying, come on, fellas, show them some power of the Lord here, will you? Show us some power of the Lord. An evil and adulterous generation, they got to see something. They gotta see it. They gotta be able to feel it and touch it. That's an evil and adulterous generation. And David is a sign, man. A sign to an evil and adulterous generation, and they hate him. Because he's like Dr. Ken Hovind. In that, as Dr. Hovind destroys evolution, David Arthur destroys the myth that you're born that way. Destroys all of that. And so they become science deniers. They make up their own science, and they deny the reality that's right in front of them. But David Arthur is a sign, an evil and adulterous generation. They hate him because they can't be comfortable. They can't be comfortable in their sin.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Roger, did you want to say something else? Roger, see your mic's open. Anybody else?
The only other thing I was going to share is this past week I've focused a lot on the Hugh Hefner, Billy Graham
paper. Yeah, we talked about that. That was amazing, wasn't it? Go ahead.
And it's kind of resonated, and I've just been thinking about.
Jared, see if you can find that for those who didn't see that on the show. See if you can find that from a couple of days ago. Go ahead, Rob. I'm sorry, Rob.
I think Billy Graham was a good man. I believe God used him in many ways. I think he had some theological problems that really were not as public as they should have been. But when you think of who actually has had the greater influence and who is culture actually following more, be it abortion, gay lifestyle, evolution, get it now when you can, it's Hugh Hefner. There is no question about the influence. And that has just intrigued me for about a week now as I've looked at those two pictures and those comparisons. And we've talked about it a little bit, but yes, Billy Graham was a good and maybe a great man, but Hugh Hefner had the greater influence.
Hugh Hefner had greater fruit, didn't he, Roger? He had greater fruit.
Hey Coach.
Yeah, George.
Hey, Roger, I'll kind of piggyback off that. You know what? How I see it is Billy Graham in many ways caved to pressure. I have my own ideas on that. I won't go into that right now. But Hugh Hefner didn't cave, and it should have been just the opposite.
That's right. That's right. And don't ever forget this, guys. To a lost man, I do a teaching called "Are You Converted?" And some of you have heard me do that. And unfortunately, what Billy Graham did, it's hard to talk about this because it sounds like I'm criticizing. You know, you can't live your life backwards. And maybe if Billy Graham had to do all over again, maybe he would have done something different. Maybe not. We don't know that, right? But we do know this. The Dr. Graham ushered in, whether he wanted to or not, he ushered in easy believism. And so people would go to the Billy Graham crusade, and they would come by the, you guys can all remember those broadcasts we would see at the end, that they would just be coming masses. People would be coming down to receive Christ. And they would come down to the Billy Graham crusade, and they'd go up there and they'd say the prayer. I did it. 1963 at Jet Stadium, Columbus, Ohio. I did it. I received Christ there. And there was no follow-up. There was absolutely no follow-up. I got saved and went back to my Catholic church and never, you know, nobody ever taught me anything till, golly, 30, 25 years later when I had a conversion. And so what Billy Graham did, Billy Graham introduced, thank you, Lord. You know when you hear the Spirit, that is hurting. Billy Graham introduced people to Jesus. Hugh Hefner indoctrinated them into sin.
But what happened to American society is that it allowed itself to religion and politics were taboo. They were not to be discussed anywhere, you know, politics inside the meeting rooms of the political parties and religion inside the four walls of these churches. Yet, Hugh Hefner's message, man, that was a message to be talked about anywhere and
everywhere,
especially written on the walls of the bathroom stalls.
That's right. And it is today, isn't it? David Arthur's talking about churches now embracing embracing Hugh Hefner's brand of debauchery. He led us into that. What a time. And I don't want to go back and continue to beat Billy over the head, but Roger made a point. Roger, we spoke about that in the van coming up last night, the profundity of that picture and which theology is carried today in America. It's hard for us to deny it.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Yeah, it's Glenn.
Hey Glenn. Hey, good to hear you, Glenn.
Yeah. Hey, you know, Roger, you know, I still attend the organized church, too, and, you know, I try to, Roger, every time I hear you speak about it, you know, it just reminds me I'm doing the same thing you are. You know, I'm in this church, and I look around, you know, and I've been trying to wake guys up, you know, and sometimes I feel like I'm a thorn in the side, you know, sometimes I get looks by the pastor that, here comes Claremont again.
Yeah.
And you know, but I think, you know, I think to myself, you know, I almost feel like there's a, you know, I have a mission field there because yet guys aren't responding. It's like they're afraid to do anything because they're afraid they might offend the leadership. And yet I feel like if we have something to say, we need to say it. And so I'm trying to say it in my own way. And every time they give me a chance to stand up and talk about street evangelism or talk about abortion, they give me 3 minutes at a men's breakfast, you know, and they tell me, hey, you know, you got 3 minutes, you know, so right. I take five. Okay. But, you know, I try to speak to it, and I try to encourage and I try to admonish guys to do something. And a month ago, I spoke at the breakfast about street evangelism. There were almost 50 guys there. And then the following Saturday, I told them, hey, listen, we have a training. We have a mini training camp. Come. Well, we'll teach you how to do it. And then you'll go out in pairs with another guy, and you'll just observe somebody that's been doing it. Not one guy showed up for the training meeting, but four women did, and they weren't even at the breakfast. Don't figure. That's the church.
I the encouragement.
Glenn, I'm glad you joined this morning, Glenn, because, you know, really, here's part of the issue. Part of it's my fault. You know, I'm full of energy. I fools rush in where angels bear to tread. I'm a straight ahead, face of the flint kind of guy. You guys all know that. And it can be intimidating because most guys aren't there. And so when we go and we share about this kind of stuff, they use me as a comparison. And guys, they can't be me. They can't be me. We got to teach guys to be them. And that's a challenge, and that's hard to do. But you know, I could run down a litany of guys that I wish Jeff Klein was with us here today, and what the Lord did in his life. Ricky, I think of my buddy Ricky who goes to the abortion clinic. I think of Richard Rapp, just some guy who goes to the clinic and how his faith has grown and how deep he's become. And Glenn, I salute you on your act of evangelism to these men. I salute you. But the truth of it is, some of them are never going. What was it, John Cooper, who was the football coach at Ohio State? I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this. They were asking him about how you could see a good football player, bringing a young guy in and getting him to develop him into a good football player. And I'll never forget what John Cooper said. But the most important thing to remember is, if they don't bite as a puppy, they won't bite as a dog. I thought, wow. The nature of a guy is the nature of a guy. It's very hard to change. If he doesn't bite as a puppy, if he doesn't bite as a boy, he ain't going to bite as a man. And it's amazing. I was talking to Jeff and John Freshwater as we were coming up here last night. You guys, do you understand? Listen, please receive this in the right way. We've been out in front on this manhood thing. We've been out in front talking about it. And now Tucker Carlson's starting to do a Wednesday night session on manhood and what happened to manhood. It is the very heart of the issue of what we have going on. And so, Glenn, men won't come with you because they weren't taught the bite of the puppy. They don't understand. And they see you, and they respect you, and they think you're crazy. You scare them. But you know something, Glenn? Deep down inside their heart, they wish they had your commitment. But they don't know how to get it.
Coach, you know, that program that you did the other day, about men caring for their children and their grandchildren.
Oh, yeah,
man. I sent that out. I sent that out to 80 guys. And I don't know, you know, when they see it's from me, some of them might just say, oh, here he goes again, and just erase it, you know. But you hit the nail on the head. I mean, we just... I hope the pastor reads that, because I there's some things he needs to, it's just amazing. Just amazing, Coach. And let me tell you something. I feel more of a kinship to all the guys in the queue, even though I'm not in the queue every day. I listen every day. I feel more of a kinship with these guys than the guys in the church that I've been going to for the last 3 years.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yep.
I love you guys, by the way.
Here's the advantage I have, and this is why I haven't spoken much about our event in June here in Ohio. See, here's what the advantage I have that you guys don't have. I've looked Chad Estes in the eyes. I've looked in his eyes. I've looked in Dale Socia's eyes. Today, I'm going to look in David Arthur's eyes. I've looked in George's eyes. I've looked in Glenn Claremont's eyes. I've looked in the eyes of Mark Trump and Jared Heath and JR and Sarge. Who else is down here? And Kevin Van Story and Lindell, Serge. I haven't seen a T Moon yet. I haven't really looked in Vince's eyes or Sarah's, but I'm going to. And I'm here to tell you, fellas, that this group, Roger, I've looked in Roger's eyes. This group of committed Christian men, these guys are real. Now, I've heard accusations of people laughing behind your back, laughing, that coach got a cult going on. They got a cult following, laughing about that. Hey, they can laugh. Larry Richardson, I've looked in Larry's eyes. Bobby Lee, I've looked in Barrett Bobby Lee's eyes. They don't know what I know. They don't understand. Guys, I'm telling you, Glenn Claremont, who just spoke to you guys there, is just as common a guy, church-going guy, as you'd ever want to be, who loves the Lord. There ain't nothing special about him. I'm not making fun of you, Glenn. I know you're receiving it. There's nothing. It's other than he's got the heart after the Lord, and he's going to become a champion for Christ. He's not learned and trained in some seminary. He's not on the elder board. He's not sitting up on the platform. He's just a guy sitting out there that knows there's got to be more to this thing, this faith. There's got to be more to it than what we're living. And I'm telling you, that's all of the guys here in the queue. And when we get together in June, and we get this gathering of men together, it's going to be so glorious. when you're going to walk around, you're going to look each other and say, hey, Larry, I've seen you on the queue. Larry, it's good to see you. Man, Larry, good to meet you. Hey, Larry, sometimes I want to pop you in the mouth, but man, it's let me give you a big old hug, right? That is where unity is built. See, unity is not something you can work out. I hear people talk about that all the time, that we need unity. The church needs to be unified. You can't create unity. Unity simply happens. I didn't set out to create unity in this queue, but it's here. Unity is here. And not only that, you guys here talking to us now, you don't see the emails I get after the show. Some people I don't even know who are watching and commenting. We got us a nest, boys. We got us a nest out there, and they're not followers of me. I've just been Johnny Appleseed, and I put down some seeds. And you guys are great fruit. I want to encourage you all about that.
Being Flea Flicker Friday, I got to run here in a couple of minutes, and I got a job to do this morning. There's two things I want to bring up real quick. One is Kevin's petition. It's getting a few signatures here and there throughout the day. It's up to maybe close to 500 now. But we need 100,000 in 21 more days.
Yeah.
It's going to take a push, a real take some time and effort push from us to the people that we know and have contact with, and then to motivate some of them to do the pushing. Because even if all five of us in the queue here got 100 people a day to sign it, that's 2,500. And that's not going to happen. But you can see it. We can't make it go to 100,000. We've got to.
And you know what else? Will
help us.
I can tell you. Here's the truth. We have people who won't even sign a petition.
Yeah.
We have people who complain about what's going on. They won't even sign a petition. So it's all part of
it. Yeah, the other thing I wanted to talk about is this new platform that a lot of us have started taking part of, and it's called Gab. The attraction of it is it has self-proclaimed, and I'm not taking them at their word now, they've self-proclaimed that they will not practice censorship like YouTube and Twitter and Facebook are doing. But on Gab, when you click on the category of politics, let's say, the way that things come up there is the more likes that a particular post gets, the higher it will be on that list of posts on the in the political column. So what we need to do as members of the queue here that are on Gab is seek out each other's pages. And I've done this to some extent, and I try to do it a little more. One problem is the name you use on the Gab isn't the name you use in the queue, and I got to figure out how to marry them up. But the more we like each other's posts, the higher those points of view, the higher those comments are going to be on the various subject lists that people can go to and look at on Gab. And
that's the real use of algorithms. That's the way algorithms are supposed to work, right? Facebook messes with those things. See?
Yeah.
Yep. All right, Larry.
I've got to run, guys. Get on Gab, support each other, and push that petition. Now, why? The petition's not going to stop abortion. But what the petition is going to do is going to keep the issue front and center, and it is going to force the White House to publicly respond to that petition when 100,000 signatures is reached. And that is going to help keep it in the forefront of the news and the forefront of the experience of the people in the White House and stuff.
Even more than that, Larry, they have to know that it matters to us.
Yeah, although it's not going to stop abortion, it's might be a little teeny portion of the thing that does stop it.
Amen. Amen.
Gotta go.
Have a good week. Amen. Have a good weekend, Larry. Anybody else want to flick something out there? I got a couple things I can throw up here.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, George.
Coach, I got a question. If David's still.
No, he didn't. He just left. I just noticed he just left. No, he couldn't.
Okay. Well,
he could have left battery or whatever. You know, it could have been battery or whatever. You know what's amazing?
I'll ask him. Okay.
One guy leaves and another guy comes in. This is interaction. It's amazing. It's amazing to watch. You know, and listen. There's some guys out there Hey, I miss some of you guys. I miss some of you guys. You know who you are. You used to be in here every morning. We miss you, man. Just want you to know we miss you. And I don't want to call out anybody because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But we as brothers in the Lord, we got to go fishing. We got to go find out where some of these guys are. Pull them back in. Maybe they've been offended. Maybe something's happened in their life. Maybe they're discouraged. we got to go back and find them.
I agree.
Go ahead.
I was going to say that on that petition, I got to tell you how that ended up coming about. When I got to whitehouse.gov, the original petition that I had wrote out was to compel the White House to get the attorney generals to release the information of Anthony Weiner's laptop, which if you expose everything that's on Anthony Weiner's laptop computer, it's going to create all. But anyway, I had that whole thing typed out. I had it all typed out. And all of a sudden, the Spirit told me, said, no. I deleted every bit of it and I started over and wrote what I wrote. And it was the Spirit told me to say, abortion. Don't worry about Anthony Weiner's laptop. Let's get this out there in the forefront. And I made a video yesterday. I made a video yesterday on my Facebook page. Of course, my Facebook page is wide open to the world. If any of you guys see it, share it. Put it out there. All I don't care how much it goes. I don't care. I'm not trying to be famous. I just want people to hear that video. The Spirit came on me while I was driving to Joplin, and it compelled me to make that video. And it's off the cuff, but it's almost as good as one of the coaches. So take a listen to it.
Well, I'm glad you picked up the slack, seeing how I'm in jail and they won't let me on it. And that's why I'd like to find something besides Facebook. I'm about sick and tired of that crap anyway. Bless you, Kevin. Hey, listen, guys, whatever he says unto you, do. Just follow the function of the Lord your life. And sometimes he leads you into trouble, and sometimes he leads you into good stuff, but he always leads you. Do what he asks you to do. Let me throw something up on here. I just got to get this out before I've had it up here for quite a while. An amazing thing happened to me. Hey, Jared. Let's make this very simple. Pull up Webster's 1828 dictionary. This happens to me a lot. I think I told you guys this. I'm a wordsmith. I hear words, and sometimes those words are in all capital letters. And I also hear the prodding of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. And I'm not trying to sound holier than thou, but I hear it. I've trained myself to hear it. And a lot of times it's just a word or it's a thought, you know. But Scripture, this is important, guys. The Scripture says to take captive every thought. So evidently these thoughts are coming from someplace other than just our own mind. That somehow thoughts are being placed into us, into our minds. Now the thoughts can come through the eye gate and the ear gate and your senses. There's a lot of things. See, like I would never think about the woman accusing Trump of rape, and neither would you till I just said it. So that thought was planted in you to think about that. Or if I said, hey, do you guys see what color is a University of Southern California football? And all of a sudden I plant that thought and you think. So thoughts are evidently flying around. It's like Martin Luther said that you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. Those are thoughts. And I would just pray that you would ask the Lord, consider to ask the Lord to give you that. Is it a GPS? Is it a telecommunication? Whatever that system is, that you would hear when he prompts you. Because there's constantly thoughts going through our heads, constantly. But I'm telling you, I know when I've been poked on the chest or tapped on the shoulder. I know. And here's what happened to me. This is fascinating. Jared's got Webster's 1828 dictionary. I'm going to show you exactly how I did this. Now, think about it. Webster's 1828 dictionary. Noah Webster, when he came over, I ought to do a teaching on this. When Noah Webster wrote his 1828 dictionary, And there was all types of versions of the English language in the colony. We have it even today. We have a Southern twang, and people in Massachusetts talk one way, and people down in Mississippi talk another way, Minnesota. So the use of words was really, really broad. So Noah Webster took it upon himself to create the first dictionary, in other words, clear definition of a common language that we were all going to use. Great one. If you've never had that dictionary, and not the one online, although it's fabulous, a real Webster's 1820 dictionary, and see the commentaries that Noah Webster's put through it, it's all biblical stuff. All of it is biblical. Every bit of it. So, Noah Webster, 1828, probably took him longer than that to create it. He had his pulse on language, on words. Dare I say this? He had his pulse on Christian lingo as well. He wasn't just some secularist. He's compiled this dictionary that gave us a common English language all through the 19th, 20th, and now into the 21st century. Although it's being changed now. So I can't remember the situation, but I was sitting around and I know what I was reading an article. Dale says I'll come back and get it. I was sitting around reading something I think worth was, and the word rape came up. Rape. And I thought, rape. Now, every one of us watching this show right now, when you think of rape, you think of a physical act. You think of a man having his way with a woman. Now, there are other forms of rape, but that's what comes to most of our minds. So I'm going to take you on the journey that I went on, okay? You with me? So, Jared, do you have up on the screen Webster's 1828 dictionary? I think you do. Let me get that. Yeah. Okay, Jared, type in rape. Stay with me. I'm taking you somewhere. Rape. 1828. This is Noah Webster's bringing the common language. Look at this. In a general sense, a seizing by violence. Also, a seizing and carrying away by force, as female. In law, it's the carnal knowledge of a woman forcibly and against her will. Privation, the act of seizing or taking away. Four, something taken or seized and carried away. Five, fruit plucked from the cluster. Six, a division of a county in Sussex. I want you to see something here so you don't miss it. When he wrote rape, when he defined rape, he only used one situation of a man raping a woman. It was just one of them. In a general sense, it is seizing by violence. So your land can be raped. Your character can be raped. Your family can be raped. Are you following me? Your bank account can be raped. Your integrity can be raped. Rape is more than just a man forcing his way on a woman. Yet I would tell you that in the American lingo, rape means a man forcing his way upon a woman. So I'm doing this. I'm reading. I thought, man, this is interesting. This is really interesting. And then I don't know if you guys ever do this. This is kind of, again, this is the way my mind works. So I'm looking just what you guys are looking at, and it says, see rap. You guys see that in the blue? See rap. So, curiosity killed the cat. I clicked on rap. See rap. I'm going to say, if it's rap music, is that what it is? No. It says rap. To strike with a quick, sharp blow. To knock, as to rap on the door. Down at the bottom, it's at number one. To seize and bear away as the mind of thought. To transport one out of oneself. To affect with ecstasy or rapture as rapt into admiration. To snatch or hurry away, to seize by violence, to exchange, to truck, rap. But see, there was, ding, 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 I got poked on the chest. And I said, oh my goodness, I looked at that very first one, number one. Are you guys looking at that? And I read this again. To seize and bear away as the mind or thoughts to transport out of oneself to affect with ecstasy or rapture as wrapped into admiration. And boom, boom, I said, Lord, what did Noah Webster say about the rapture? Because certainly he was certainly Noah Webster. He's creating the language. He understands Christianity. His entire dictionary talks about Christianity, the meaning of Christianity. So I said, well, I got to see what Noah Webster said about the rapture. So Jared, type in rapture. Hang on. Now you ready? Here we go. Rapture. A seizing by violence. Transport, ecstasy, violence of a pleasing passion, extreme joy or pleasure. Music, when thus applied, raises in the mind of the hearer great conception. It strengthens devotion, advances praise into rapture. Number three, rapidly with violence, a hurrying along with velocity as rolling with torrent, rapture. Four, enthusiasm, uncommon heat of imagination. Does anybody see anything that's missing in this rapture, in this Webster's 1828 dictionary regarding rapture? Not one mention of the Bible. Not one mention of a soon coming rapture.
Yep.
Not one mention of anything comparing it anywhere in any way to the Bible. Specifically the end times. Now, Coach, what are you saying? I'm saying that the rapture is a modern creation. Noah Webster. No, you guys see what I'm telling you? No biblical reference at all to the rapture. Comments. Shall I take a refill? Comments. They might, wait, what do you think that it is? Now, we look at it today. Jared, very good. Go to dictionary.com and see what it says. Rapture today. What's it say? Ooh, number three. Often capitalized, the final assumption of Christians into heaven during the end time, according to Christian theology. Okay, who's Christian theology? Shouldn't that say according to some Christian theology? No. No, Merriam-Webster tells us, man, that the rapture is the ending according to Christian theology. Did you give me another load, Shelly?
That was definitely the Holy Spirit talking to you, Coach.
Is this unbelievable how I just stumbled upon this? But guys, I think this is profound.
Yes, it's the Holy Spirit.
Webster never heard of it. Webster never heard of it. John Darby gave it to us in 1858 or whatever it was. Okay, somebody jump on the table here. What do you think? No? Nobody's going to speak? Come on, boy.
I agree 100% with you, Coach. There was the Holy Spirit talking to you there.
This, the rapture is a modern, made-up doctrine. Are we going to be raptured? Maybe, but it sure wasn't in the Bible. It's surely, the word rapture appears nowhere. Nowhere in Scripture. Isn't it something?
Coach?
Yep.
I heard this statement saying the rapture was given to a woman in a dream one night.
Mm-hmm.
This is in the 1800s.
Right. And it was popularized by John Nelson Darby. And today, according to Merriam-Webster, it is the Christian doctrine. The Christian doctrine. And now it says, Jared, the final assumption of Christians into heaven during the end time, according to Christian theology. That word was made up from when Noah Webster did his dictionary to now. It's a made up word. I find it fascinating.
Hey,
yes.
Yeah, Coach, you know what? You just proved it. Can you hear me? Okay.
Yeah, I hear you. Yeah.
Coach, you verifiably proved the point. But you know what's amazing? How many people, how many, quote, Christians and denominations, they'll cling to belief, even though you've disproved it, rather than change and say, you know, because at one point, a few years ago, I believed in the rapture. But when Charles Jennings proved to me through the scripture that it wasn't there, I had to change my belief. I could no longer hold on to that false belief.
George, here's where I am with it. Guys, listen, I don't care if you believe in the rapture. I don't care if you do. If there is a rapture, I'm out of here. Okay, I'm out of here. But what if there isn't one? What if there isn't a rapture? And all of Christendom has been so focused on the rapture that Mary now tells us it's the Christian doctrine. Catching away, whatever. Listen, I don't know. I don't know what's going to be like when Christ comes. I have no idea what that's going to be. I don't know. I don't think any of us can even imagine what it's going to be like. But I'm going to tell you this. All of the remnant believers are going to be involved in that. All of us are. And I could never figure out that if the rapture doctrine was true, why it wasn't plainly spelled out in the scripture. Wouldn't you think there would be a one, two, three chapters on it, on explaining it? Would he just slip it right in there in Thessalonians and just make it have to figure it out? See, doctrine divides, so some of you are really nervous right now. That's okay. You believe whatever you want to believe. No, Webster never heard of it. He never heard of it.
Yeah, can I add to that, Coach?
Yeah, Bobby, please.
Yeah, I've said this again, but since it's been so long since I said it, I'm going to say it again. Grew up in the 80s in a small county in eastern Kentucky, and I've heard the rapture shoved down our throats since the 80s. Listen, it was 2001. I heard John Hagee. I was listening to him on TV. Look up, pray up, we're going up. That's 2001. It's 2018. And you had the rapture movies that came out in the 70s. How many people, God only knows how many people have been so invested in this over the last four decades that they've been ineffective, brainwashed, and totally controlled in the belief system that they're going to be teleported out of here.
Amen. Amen. It started with the Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth. That's when it started. That's when it really began to gain a foothold on it. Listen, folks, if the rapture is true, it's a recent revelation to the church. I'll tell you that. It's a recent revelation. Noah Webster never heard of it. Go back and search our founding fathers, faith founding fathers. I don't know what to tell you. Just makes people mad. Just makes people mad. Oh, Lord Jesus, where do I want to go here? I want to give you real quick. I got 8 minutes left. Hey, Jared, why millennials are leaving the church? 12 reasons. I want to run down through this real quickly. I'm not going to take the time to read my commentary that I wrote yesterday, although I hope all of you will go read it. But I made a profound statement. Again, the Holy Spirit made a profound statement through me. As I was writing the article, the Holy Spirit asked me this question. How many of today's children in public schools have ever been in Sunday school? And I went, wow. So there was a day when every kid who was in public school had been to Sunday school on Sunday. So there was some counterbalance. What do you suppose the percentage would be today of kids in the public schools who've ever been, or try this, who have never been in a Sunday school class? What do you think, guys? What do you think the percentage would be? Now, it might be good. Thank God some of them aren't in those Sunday school classes. But what do you suppose the percentage is like?
60.
Of never. 60% of never. Roger, how many kids millennials, how many kids do you have in your Sunday school class, Rod?
Oh, 8 or 9.
Eight or nine? How many people go to that church?
About 1,300.
So 1,300, you only have 8, 9 even in your Sunday school. And you think about the schools, any school where your kid goes to school, and as you drive around your community, and you look at the patches of little churches that are out there, if you would just figure out what percentage of people are going to church, we would be astounded at how few people are going to church, and we would be unbelievably astounded at how few kids go to Sunday school who have any biblical understanding of any.
Hey, Coach, most churches don't even have Sunday school anymore.
That's
something that's been eliminated for the most part. Now, some churches might have it if you're maybe a Baptist or something, but most churches, most evangelical non-denominational churches don't have any Sunday school.
Yes, they don't. And it used to happen for adults. Somebody else is trying to get in. Good to have you in there today, Glenn.
There's more people at Kroger's on Sunday morning, and it's not even close.
Well, Coach.
Not even close. Yes.
Why go to public school? Why should I go to an institution that's going to tell me that I have to be a woman?
Yeah, other than you're designed to be one, I guess, Jared. I'm with you. I'm with you. Yeah. Yeah, Jeff.
Churches out there, you have that word life in it.
Uh-huh.
It's a social experiment by Rick Warren's book, The Purpose Driven Church.
Right.
The cross. Mm. You turn into a concert hall and have your coffee latte.
That's where we are.
It's here in Reno and Fernley and in Fallon. It's incredible.
I don't have time to go over this article, but I want all of you guys to see this, and I'll try to pick this up on Monday. Although you know me, I probably won't. 59% of millennials raised in a church have dropped out. Roger, you said 60%. Think of what kind of business? I don't care what your business. What would happen if you lost 20% and 60% of your customers? What would happen to a business that's losing 60% of its customers? And that's what we're dealing with. See, and so in an attempt. Oh, Lord, it's amazing how the Lord doubles us back around, right? Those 59% of millennials are dropping out of the church. You know why? Because they ain't seeing no power. They have no power. They see religion and fluff. And, you know, you can either worship the Lord or you can worship pornography. And they find worshiping pornography more fun. Makes them feel better. Some people go to the church and say, oh, I felt the Spirit today. And some guys go open up the computer and look at porn and say, oh, I felt that today. So it's what we've not done a great job of transferring the deeper meaning of life.
Coach.
To our kids. Feels good, do it. Get it while you can. Go for the gusto. Yeah, Jared.
I mean, you go into a church and the people in the church are just as afraid of everything as everybody outside the church. So who you want to be like. I mean, it's not, you know, if you go into a church and the people are confident in their faith and confident in God and confident and truly loving and willing to talk about hard issues and still agree and, you know, X, Y, Z, whereas you go to church and it's don't talk about religion and politics.
Right.
It's like,
the main things we ought to be talking about, right? And so as a result, you see, if you don't talk about religion and politics, you see no connection at all between your faith and what's going on in the world. That's what's happened to us. And that's why the millennials are dropping out. They got so many other things that make them feel good. They can listen to music and feel the Spirit. They can listen, they can watch porn and feel the Spirit. They can get in the back seat of the car and feel the Spirit. Because we're all feelings, 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 emotions, emotions, emotions. And we've not done a good job of teaching them what Chad Estes has taught all of us, is that your emotions will betray you. And the church has become emotionalism, and it's empty. There's nothing to it. And they found other things that will touch their emotions in the same way.
Coach, hey, Coach. You're absolutely right.
Yep. Yeah, I know. I know I am. Yeah, George.
Yeah, Coach, you know, so many of the people I know that go to the church that we used to go to, big mega church. In my opinion, the reason they go there is the same reason I used to go to parties in college. It was to socialize and to meet my social needs. But there's no in-depth talking of spiritual things. There's no talk of building Christ's kingdom on this earth. There's no talk of ending abortion and putting good candidates in office and all the stuff we should be doing. So you know what? It's like I might as well just go to a party. I mean, I get the same benefit, really.
In fact, you find out usually when you go to the party, the people at the party treat you nicer than most of the people at the church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We have to create in the minds of people the reality of a cause and a being and a world far greater than ourselves. And until we get to the point where we take the focus off of us, they're going to be going out the back door faster than they're coming in the front. Have a great weekend. God bless you. We'll see you on Monday.